Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced issues, etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Stanza one of the Lenten hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. Of course, the calendar tells us that Ash Wednesday has arrived. Sometimes it creeps up on you, sometimes it comes later. It moves all around the calendar, and then it has been called by some the hypocrite's holiday because the church tends to do things that seem, well, contrary to the plain and simple word of Christ. On Ash Wednesday, they put ashes all over their face, and Jesus says, when you repent, when you are contrite, do not disfigure your faces. And there are all these Christians walking around with, I don't know what else to call it, but at least in terms of the dirt and the ashes, disfigured faces. A lot of things happen in and around Ash Wednesday that may need better explanation. Of course, it kicks off the long season of Lent, leading, of course, to the celebration of Holy Week and the resurrection of our Lord. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Heath Curtis joins us here in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon to talk about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. That'll be about a half hour, and then we'll talk what is worship. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. We are coming to you live this Ash Wednesday, March the 9th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for your questions and comments on Ash Wednesday and Lent, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's editor of Gottesdienst Online and author of Daily Divine Service Book. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be here.
Is it the hypocrite's holiday, especially with regard to the common practice of imposing ashes and wearing them sometimes all day long, that is very ancient in the church? After all, Jesus does say, when you are mourning or repenting, don't mess up your hair. Don't disfigure your face. Wash your face so that no one will know your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Exactly. And what's interesting about folks who would use that as kind of as a proof text against the Ash Wednesday ceremony of the imposition of ashes is it's not like we didn't see that one coming, guys, because that's the gospel lesson for Ash Wednesday. we actually read that. So, I mean, it's not like we didn't notice that Jesus said that. But what he says in Matthew chapter 6 is, when you fast, do not disfigure your faces so that you can go out and receive, you know, praise from men. And, wow, that guy's fasting. What a spiritual hero. But remember what the pastor says. He doesn't say, as he puts the ashes on your forehead, he doesn't say, and now go home and fast. What he does is he puts those ashes on your face. He says, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The imposition of ashes has nothing to do with fasting. It could be confused with that, I suppose, because the Lenten fast also starts on Ash Wednesday. But that particular ceremony, which is neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scriptures, although we have we can talk about the biblical model for using ashes as a sign of repentance, but it's free in the gospel. You want to have ashes imposed on your forehead. You want to do that in your parish. Great. If you don't, great. But if you're doing it, the point of the ceremony is to remember that you are a fallen son of Adam or daughter of Eve, and you are headed for the dust pile. And yet, as the pastor makes this, he makes the sign of the cross with that sign of death. And so there's also a gospel remembrance. It's a law and gospel ceremony, if you will. that the church has created to have this very visual a reminder of your mortality and the only solution to that mortality, the cross of Jesus Christ.
I want to come back to some of the practices and traditions of both Ash Wednesday and Lent, but set us in our historical context. This is something that is largely in the American context associated with Roman Catholicism, mm-hmm. maybe a few other more quote-unquote liturgical mm-hmm. traditions. Protestants tend to kind of be wary mm-hmm. of something like Ash Wednesday and Lent. They don't know what to do with it. How ancient is it in the practice and the belief of the church?
Well, from very early on, there's fasting in the church. The earliest, it may in fact be the earliest Christian document we have that's not actually a part of the New Testament. That's the Didache. It's written sometime between the year 125 and 150. And it has a section on fasting. And it commands Christians in that document, do not fast on Mondays and Thursdays, because those are the days the Pharisees fast. I mean, that gives you an idea for a flavor for how early this document is. Pharisees are still a problem, right? When was the last time you ran into a Pharisee, right? But they're still floating around. We don't want to be confused for Pharisees, because Pharisees are very serious about their faith. Christians are very serious about their faith, but we don't want to be confused. So the Didache says, Christians, you fast on Wednesday and Friday. And in fact, the word for Thursday in Old Irish, in Celtic, is the day between the fasts. So that gives you an idea of how old the traditions are about fasting in the Christian church. It's a biblical practice. And I think it's ironic that we, if I could coin a phrase, rich, white, fat American Christians, we're the ones who don't do it anymore. We're the ones who need it the most. In that same chapter, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. Again, when the Pharisees ask Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting right now? Jesus says, oh, they will. They're just not going to do it now, because right now I'm here. The bridegroom is here. As long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. But the day is coming when, they're going to be fasting. This is going to be a normal part of the Christian experience. And the whole point of the fast is to, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I discipline my body to keep it under control. The point of fasting, when I usually explain it to my lay people, I say, is to exercise your no muscle. It is to exercise that bit of your will that learns to say no to your own desires.
Wow. I mean, that's not a muscle. No. Very often exercised in any other circumstances, Pastor Curtis.
And the thing of it is, we recognize when it comes to raising children the danger of always getting what you want, right? How many times have you said under your breath, oh, there's that little brat, that Smith kid, his parents just give him whatever he wants, and he's such a spoiled brat. Well, guess what? That's not only for kids. But you go through your life, and you get the car you want, and you turn on the radio, and they say, this is the best one I've heard on the radio. It's some advertisement for a St. Louis plastic surgery place. And they say, get the body you deserve. Well, no, I'm coming to the plastic surgery place because I really, I don't deserve this body, actually.
But
I can afford it, right. And so our whole society is built on I can be instantly entertained and constantly entertained all day long. I might have to go to work for a few hours, but even while I'm at work, man, I can check my email and look at the internet. And my whole life is pleasing myself. Lent is there to remind us, to yank us out of that plastic world. I'm sure you guys have talked about Harold Sinkbile's book, Dying to Live. Great section in there. The very first part where he talks about how our world is a plastic, fake world. It's all designed to keep you from thinking about the things that are true. Ash Wednesday shakes you awake and says, hey, remember, you are dust. To dust you're going to return. You're a dying man in a dying world. It's time to think about the things that matter.
So that covers fasting in the early church. Mm-hmm. How early do we first find Ash Wednesday or its equivalent,
right,
and the season that it attends, Lent?
I want to say that we have a sermon from St. Augustine on the lessons for this past Sunday, the Sunday before Lent, and he's talking about all the Lenten stuff, and he's got those readings. So that places us right, you know, by the time we're in the late 4th, early 5th century, things are already kind of coalescing behind a 7-week or a 6.5-week time of fasting and prayer leading up to Easter. Because remember, it's a countdown. The traditional names of the past 4 Sundays in the church year are Quinquagesima, Sexagesima, Septuagesima, you know, 50, 60, 70. This coming the coming Sunday is 40, Quadragesima. The church is counting down to the big day, Easter. We're preparing for it. It's as if, you know, there's a clock up and please don't do this in front of your church. Don't put a clock with a countdown to Easter. That'd be really tacky. But the church is doing that in a different way with all the readings, with all this plan of walking us with Christ through his 40 days, right? I mean, that's going to be the gospel lesson for this Sunday. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, preparing for his ministry, preparing to go out and do battle in this broken world. And so the church imitates that.
When we come back, what's different about the church's life, its meditation, its preaching, its song, in the season of Lent, beginning with Ash Wednesday, then during the rest of the year? What's the same? Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, author of the Daily Divine Service book. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent on this Ash Wednesday, March the 9th.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues, Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the 4-day, 3-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Stanza one of the Lenten hymn, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent with Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, editor of Gottesdienst Online, and author of Daily Divine Service book. Let's talk about this. I asked before the break how Lent is different. Often it is characterized as a season of repentance, along with others. What is repentance?
To repent is to turn away. To turn away from yourself, from your sin, to turn away from all the, to turn away from the world, and to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Reformation, in fact, can really be seen. I mean, you could look at the Reformation through many different lenses, but one of the most useful is to look at it as a reform in penance, of the sacrament of penance, of how Christians repent. In fact, Luther's first thesis in of the 95 Theses is when Christ said repent, he meant for the whole life of the Christian to be one of repentance, as opposed to repentance is something I do and then I'm moving on to the next thing. Lutherans think of the Christian life as a constant returning to God. I'm a broken person. I live in a broken world. It's going to continually drag me away from Him. I need to be brought back by the power of the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament. And Lent has been a tool, a very ancient tool, that the church has used to bring the whole community to take a special time of the year, a little more than a tithe of the year, and to bring the whole community together and say, you know, brothers, sisters, let's think about the deep things of God together again as a community and look forward to Easter, the greatest feast of the year, our greatest celebration. Let us look forward to that with a time of repentance and prayer.
Derek has this question. He listens in Seward, Nebraska. A simple question about the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. He says, our church performed the imposition of ashes on us when we entered the sanctuary. Is there much of a difference between doing this or doing it during the service?
I mean, not so much. Traditionally, the imposition of ashes happens before the divine service of that day, so that you are receiving the sign of death, the sign of the cross, and then the cross is brought to you. The fruits of Jesus' cross and His risen body and blood are then brought to you in the divine service. And so that's actually the traditional sequence. It happens right before the divine service.
TR in Montana says, today I read that the ashes used are typically gathered after the palms or palm crosses from the previous year's Palm Sunday are burned. I've not seen that practice, but if used well, that could be helpful. It could prompt reflection on our having hailed the King the last Palm Sunday and how quickly thereafter we went turncoat. Call it dour if one must, but this really is something to lament. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, that is the traditional place the ashes come from. And TR, though you may not have seen anybody burn the ashes, if you've been to an Ash Wednesday service, you have seen palm ashes, because that's all you can buy. You know, burning the ashes is yourself is just hard because you need a hot, consistent heat. It's a lot easier to go to Catholic Supply in St. Louis and pay $2 for a packet of ashes. But they're all palm ashes, yeah.
Paul in Oklahoma, again on the ashes, says, have you heard of the practice of receiving ashes before confession, washing the ashes off at the baptismal font following the absolution? Good symbolic connection of ashes / sin and baptismal forgiveness.
Sure. Again, that's not the traditional manner to do it is right before the divine service. And so, again, remember, the ashes themselves are not a sacrament. They're a proclamation. They're a sermon, okay? Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I'm going to say that while I make the sign of the cross. So it's law and gospel. It's a sermon. You washing the ashes off with that baptismal water from the font, also a sermon. That didn't do anything, okay, except nothing more than a sermon does. Better, right, is to receive this sign of death, hear this sermon, and then go receive the forgiveness of your sins in the Lord's Supper or in absolution. Neither the putting the crosses on your forehead or washing them off does anything except remind you of the facts. Absolution and the Lord's Supper actually delivers forgiveness to you. That's the difference between, this symbol, this ceremony, and a sacrament.
You said before the break that Lent has is remembering Christ's 40 days,
mm-hmm.
recapitulating this kind of 40 days, as we heard in the, for 40 days, O Lord, you kept the fast. Does that mean Lent is about, what, feeling sorry for Jesus?
The exact opposite. It's about remembering the fact that Jesus, as St. Paul says, remember that he who is rich for your sakes became poor. And that then that has, you know, a boomerang effect, that I'm invited to walk in the way of Jesus. He who would be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. And so the practices of Lent also always should have a component not only of the remembrance, not only of the fasting, but fasting in the Bible always goes with alms, with the sacrificial giving to those in need. And so a great way to keep the Lenten fast is whatever thing you give up, whatever your fast is, the idea is that you would use the spare time that fast gives you in prayer, and that you would use the spare resources that fast gives you for increased almsgiving.
In that vein, let's talk a little bit with just a few minutes here about keeping Lent in the family, mm-hmm. about 2 minutes.
What we do in our house is, you know, kind of as soon as the kids are old enough to get what's going on, you know, it becomes a family thing. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about, you know, what we are going to give up as a family. What are we going to fast from? You know, the old traditional Christian fast that grew up in the history of the church was that during Lent you gave up meat and dairy products. Now why? Well, you know, why was that? But you could still eat fish, and people say, well, you know, what's the deal? It's not that you're becoming a vegetarian because you can still eat fish. Well, the deal was, for most of human history, meat and dairy products are luxury items. I mean, you can't afford to do that. I mean, in America, we're crazy. We eat 3 meals a day. That's insane. We're so rich. And so in your family, pick out that thing that is a luxury for you and set it aside for Lent. You know, in our house, it's desserts, and we do the meatless thing, you know, a couple days a week. And the family gets into that, and we talk about that, and the 3-year-old can learn that he can really freak out the 8-year-old by singing Alleluias. You know, this happens in my house. But that is so neat when you see the kids take these traditions and make them their own. That is how you live the Christian church year at home. And that's why I put together the book, because another thing that the church has during Lent is there are propers for a church service for every day of Lent. Now, mostly, our schedules don't allow us to do that. But one of the things we're missing out, if we don't have these readings that the church would teach us during Lent, these daily readings, for most of the traditional divine services throughout the church year, there are 2 readings, an epistle reading and a gospel reading. We often add an Old Testament lesson. But during Lent, it's the only time of the year when all the readings are from just an Old Testament and a gospel lesson. And so during Lent, the church has kind of handed us this how-to book, how to read the Old Testament to see Christ. And so these daily divine services in Lent have wonderful readings to lead us up to, again, the focus is getting us to Easter, getting us to that Easter vigil service, which is composed of a whole series of Old Testament lessons to teach us Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And so that's another great thing to do with your family in Lent, is to read through these Old Testament lessons, teach your kids that to see Christ on every page of the scriptures.
Finally then, we end Lent at the culmination of Holy Week, mm-hmm. which is our Lord's death. Does that mean that Lent ends in mourning? Just about 30 seconds here.
You got to go to an Easter Vigil service. If your church doesn't have an Easter Vigil service, you got to kick down your pastor's study and make him have one. because of the Easter Vigil service. It starts off in Lent, and then it goes to Easter, and then it goes back to Lent, and then it goes back to Easter, and it's like the Sun of Righteousness rising. It's back and forth. You get the whole drama of that death and life struggle. We're going to be doing a Gottesdienst conference on this in Kansas City. So if you're in the Kansas City area, tell your pastor to come to that. We're going to talk about all the ceremonies that go into Easter Vigil. It caps off Lent beautifully, and you're missing part of the drama, part of the beauty of Lent and Easter if you're missing that Easter Vigil service.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's editor of Gottesdienst Online, and he's author of Daily Divine Service Book. You can find out more about Daily Divine Service Book under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Heath, thank you very much.
Always good to be here.
When we come back, we'll talk about worship, the essential question that is often assumed and left unanswered. We go on to discuss peripheral matters in worship. We talk about music style and instrumentation and all those things, having never answered the question that Scripture makes so very clear for us, what is worship? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
You'll find study notes highlighting the promises of God and Jesus' death for you in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. This full-color Bible for students ages 8 through high school is edited by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Faith Alive Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A shameful milestone.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sometime in the year 2010, an abortionist killed the 53rd millionth victim of abortion in America. That means there have been more unborn children killed in America since 1973 than there are people living in the country of Spain today. That is one of the several staggering statistics found in a recent Guttmacher Institute report. The report also indicates that America has one of the highest abortion rates in the world. It also shows that less than half of 1% of the abortions in America were for rape or incest. Over 85% have been for the convenience of the mother.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.